beginning at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance at long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But on them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, unright wiseness, indignation and wrath. Well, what's laid up for them is tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, and reverently approach thy table this morning, believing, Father, that you have laid a table spread with the bread of life, and we are here to eat thereof. Father, we would ask now that you would help us in our own preparation, knowing, Father, that anyone who sets himself to do anything in this life must be prepared to receive that which they are sowing for. And so, Father, we hear the Apostle Paul speaking of those who would sow for wrath and those who would sow for glory and immortality. As we have spoken of our brother Cash, we know that in his life he sowed for glory, he sowed for honor and immortality. I believe now, Father, that where we go to that other dimension, there is no sleep because we have need of it. We have no need of it. But I believe, as much as our brother enjoyed talking, that he's enjoying his time talking to Brother Branham and the saints that have gone on. In my mind, I've wondered who it was that first met him. Was it our brother Howard? Was it Cecil King? Or could it have been your prophet, William Branham? But regardless of who helped him as he stepped beyond the Jordan, we believe that he's been in fellowship and is enjoying every bit of it. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us to prepare our own selves for that soon transition from these bodies of this earth to that glorified condition where our bodies will never fail us again. And so we commit ourselves to the hearing of thy word, because faith cometh by hearing, and the just shall live by faith. And to you, Lord, who are the author and finisher of our faith, we commit ourselves to the hearing of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sister Gail Cash told me when I talked to her, she said, you know, when Brother Cash passed away, she said, we got to talking to each other and wondering who he was going to be meeting first. And she said, I could just hear him when he was talking to Brother Cecil King, who had passed away in a car accident a few years back. He probably went up to Brother King and said, do you still love me, brother? You know, that's Brother Cash's way. He always said that. Do you still love me, brother? Well, I believe that they're enjoying the benefits which one day we'll enjoy. And so it's nothing to be sad about. I'm actually happy, very happy for him, because he was finally able to step out of the pain and suffering that he had in this body and to move on. And remember, the scripture says if this body of this death be dissolved, we have another already waiting. So it's not a matter of you know, floating around someplace and hoping to get back, like the Hindus, you know, and the Brahmas and the, you know, Brahmins and those kind of people. They think, well, you know, you've got to maybe, you know, when your dust goes out, there's karma, and so then maybe your cow will eat the grass that your body fertilized, and then you'll enter into that cow, and you know, then the cow becomes a sacred thing. Now, it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry, but we have a body immediately. In fact, we've read many times the scripture, and where Brother Branham said that what we do in this life is only a reflection of where we're going, and so we want to be prepared, brother, sister, for where we're going. Now, I'd like to continue with the study on Romans. This is number 14, and we're looking at chapter 2, beginning chapter 2. And notice in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." Now, this word inexcusable actually means that they are without a defense. They are defenseless. And isn't it strange that they are not only left without an advocate or a defense, as far as their justification is concerned, as far as their sanctification and their salvation is concerned. But I think that it is also interesting to note that the plagues that are coming forth are also plagues which affect the immune system, which is the body's defense system, leaving the victims defenseless and open or exposed. Remember, they all go, AIDS and Ebola, these things, they attack, first they attack the T cell. I call it the seal cell, the God cell, because it's our defense. And remember, when did death first enter into the human being? Is when Eve stepped out from behind her defense, the Word. And these people that are coming down with these things, they have stepped out from behind the defense of the Word. They've forsook and they've rejected mercy. There's only one thing left, because there's either mercy or judgment. Brother, sister, I love the mercy of God. See? Now, so we see then that they're left without a defense. Their immune systems are left without a defense, their entire being, and even their minds. Therefore, he says, "Thou art defenseless, O man, whosoever thou art that judges." Now, the liberal would say that we should not be judges, or we should not judge one another. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Jesus never told us not to judge, but he said we should judge with righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, he said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Judge what is right. Appearances aren't always what seem to be. In Luke 12 and verse 56, Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern," which means to judge, "the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not judge or discern this time that you're living in? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right?" In other words, if it's okay for you to judge what is right, why can't you judge when it comes to the Word what is right? See? So we see, therefore, that whether we judge or not is not the real issue. But how we judge is altogether the issue. Or by what means, by what criteria do we judge? For we are commanded by God to discern, to try the Spirit, to see whether that Spirit is of God or not. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Notice, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So if many false prophets are gone out into the world, you've got to be able to discern if it's a false prophet or if it's a true prophet. So he says, try the spirit. Put it to the test. Check it out. We find also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that..." excuse me, 21. 5 and 21. Paul says, "Prove all things." In other words, judge all things. Prove it. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, back to Romans, we find Romans 1 and verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not even convenient." Notice here that the Scripture tells us that because they did not like, this word like here tells us that they did not approve of something. Notice, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God then turns them over to a mind without God, a reprobate mind. See? The word like means approve. Because they did not approve, they did not approve, they did not judge it to be right to retain God in their knowledge. See? And since their judgment was not God's judgment, then God turns them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that cannot pass the test, a mind that will fail His judgment. And notice what it is, or what it was, that they did not like to approve. The Scripture tells us that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And this word retain is the word echo. They did not like to echo God in their knowledge. Now, what is the word echo? What is an echo? What does it do? Reflects. Okay? It repeats over and over and over and over. Because they would not and they did not like to echo, like to repeat over and over and over and over in their mind the knowledge of God, God says, fine. Go your own way. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. And in this case, they did not like to repeat over and over the knowledge of God, so God leads them to their own thinking, which, without His help, they will surely fail the test. Because remember, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. See? Again, we see in Romans 12, in verse 2, and if we would turn. Paul says, beginning of verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may judge, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See? That we are to prove what is the good and perfect will of God. Now, this is not telling us that we can prove or disprove anything. It's not telling us that we are to prove or disprove as though we have a say in determining what is good and what is the perfect will of God. Now, a lot of people do that, but they're not right in doing so. But what this is telling us is that we are to approve of what God has already shown us to be His good and perfect will. This then speaks of approval, which is a judgment, and it lets us know here that when our minds are at this condition, where we are in perfect harmony with the good and perfect will of God, then our bodies will begin to transform from mortal to immortal. See? The word transform here is the word metamorpho, which is what a butterfly does when it changes from one form to another. So, brother and sister, when we come to the place where we can finally approve of God, what is good, and what is the perfect will of God? In other words, when our mind is finally in harmony with the good word of God, then our body is ready for transformation. That's what he's saying. See? We see once again God's thoughts on how that we should use discernment in judging. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we are commanded to examine ourselves to see where we are at, to see whether we are in the faith. Let's just turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, notice in verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves, judge yourselves, put yourself to the test to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Approve your own selves. You judge yourself, see? You judge yourself that you be judge yourself that you be not judged. See? In other words, you have to judge yourself, and if you judge yourself here, you won't go to the judgment over there. See? But how do you judge yourself? By the same criteria that's going to be judged over there. So if you place yourself to the same criteria, which is going to be over there, then your judgment is now. See? He says, know you not of your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except if he reprobates? So we are commanded to examine ourselves to see where we are at, to see whether we are in the faith, to prove our own selves, to show that what God thinks, we also think. our examination of our minds and our own lives should have then a standard, and that standard is the faith. And why is this? Because once you have the faith, once your faith has been approved, then it will yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice the approval of your faith brings forth praise, which is the fruit offering of your lips, which leads to honor, which is knowing your place, which leads to glory, which is the very judgment, opinion, and assessment of God, the very mind of God coming in. Therefore, we should be constantly examining ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And remember, many will depart from the faith. So, it's not a matter of your position as much as your mind. That's why Brother Dale keeps saying, look, you've got to have your brain baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's what Brother Branham said. Brother Branham said, these people don't have their brains baptized. He said, what they need is their brains baptized with the Holy Ghost. See? Brother Branham said, you could be baptized in every fire, you know, he said, in your spirit, every hour of the day, you still go to hell. So you got to have your brain baptized. Because when your brain is baptized, then it becomes a spiritual revelation. It can't be taken from there. And if it's part of you, then you couldn't be taken. See? Because it's eternal. It's immortal. Therefore, thou art defenseless, O man, whosoever thou that art the judges. Therefore, we can see here that Paul is not telling us that if we judge, we will be left without a defense. But remember, we began to look at this back in chapter 1 and 18. Excuse me. Paul is telling us. He is saying, look, if you have the wrong judgment, you're defenseless. Not if you judge, you're defenseless. But if you have the wrong judgment, you're defenseless because you're out from the protection. See? Remember in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, the wrath of God will be made known from heaven against, in opposition to, all who lack reverence toward God. That's ungodliness. And unright wiseness of men, the incorrect thinking of men, who hold down, hinder, or suppress the truth using an unclear, unright thinking. Therefore, we are not speaking of those who would discern what is right by the word, but those who hold to their own opinions without regard to God's opinion. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Here he is not saying that they are using the word to judge with, but they are looking at the outward appearance only and not at what the word of God says. This is exactly what Jannes and Jambres did in all of Pharaoh's court. Notice they resisted Moses by doing the same thing that Moses did, and therefore they said, we can do the same, therefore who needs him? And therefore they turned him down and they said that what Moses did was just basically a cheap magician trick. Remember, that's the way Brother Bannon put it. Therefore, if it was just a cheap magician trick, then Moses was just a cheap magician. So these guys would go around and say, well, you know, we can do the things Brother Bannon did. Because, you know, the Bible says, greater shall these things be that, you know, and look, I've got more people in my church than Brother Branham had in his church. Well, many more of the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. Brother Branham said, show me the lesser works. He said, you can't even show, he said, you say the greater works. He said, show me the lesser works. I'd like to see healings in their churches. I'd like to see miracles in their churches. Then they still haven't got there yet. God created squirrels, brother, sister, in this hour. He showed His creative power in vindicating a one-man ministry. Now, as Brother Branham said, they called what Moses did a cheap magician trick, and therefore they refused to hear or pay any attention to his message. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now, notice how Paul clarifies this in the next verse. He says, but we are sure. Well, we're sure of what? that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Therefore, we find that God's judgment stems forth from the truth. Now, remember we went through this illustration and showed you bit by bit how these plagues went. If you go to the internet and look at the word plague, you can come across some of these articles that actually have maps. And if you click on the map, you can see where the plagues began, and you can see how through the course of the Dark Ages, where the plague started from and where they swept through. And it's the exact same root as the Gospel. They began in Asia Minor, moved through up to Gaul, and, you know, which is Spain, and up through France, and up to England. And then they jumped, of course, when the sixth seal broke, the Spanish influenza began in the United States. So you see how the plagues have followed exactly the seven messages of God. So we see then, when he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, what's truth? But Jesus said, my word is truth. So the judgment of God is according to the word. It's against them which commit such things. Therefore, we find that God's judgment stems forth from the truth. And even Peter tells us that Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. It's not what I have, my opinion, but it's the Lord's opinion. It's the word, see? In other words, it's not my opinion, but it's God's opinion that counts. Notice in verse 3, Paul goes on, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do the same thing and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look, this message is full of people who are legalistic. Let's face it. And it has been my experience that those who are oneness in their perception of the Godhead are also the most legalistic in their treatment of others. Brother Vail's definition of a legalist is someone who will condemn you for spitting on the sidewalk and then will turn and commit adultery. I was talking to a minister the other day, and he was telling me about this certain girl in a certain church who, before Luke's wife was married, she went to one of these youth camps, and this girl happened to condemn Luke's wife for wearing a little necklace. Come to find out, this girl had been doing very perverted sexual things with some of the boys in her church. You know, like Brother Al said, the ones that are most legalistic, he said, those are the ones who are, they're hiding something by their legalism. See? Now, and as I said, this message is full of those kind of people. Especially, and I found, having come out of a Trinitarian Catholic background, but I found that the people who have the most hateful spirit are not the Catholic people, they're the oneness Pentecostal people, the Jesus-only people. They just as soon cut you up and fry you and spit you out than anything else. A very hateful spirit. Doesn't the Scripture say that that's exactly what the Catholic spirit is, because it's those hateful birds. And as it was in the mother, it's got to be come down in the harlots. See? Now, so he's telling us that those who are already condemned to receive the wrath of God are not only legalistic, but because they reject and turn away from the very knowledge of God, they have rejected the only mercy that's available. But we are sure, Paul goes on to say, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Now what does Paul mean when he says that these men despise the forbearance and longsuffering of God? How is it that they despise God's long-suffering? Is it because they do not redeem the time that has been given to them to repent? That's exactly what it is. The long-suffering of God is for salvation. It's to give you opportunity to prepare yourself for the judgment. That's what the long-bearing, the long-suffering of God is all about. And Paul says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See? Let's read it again. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So Paul is telling us right there that the long-suffering God is for the purpose of our time to bring forth repentance, a change of the mind. See? That's why Peter said, redeem the time. Redeem it. In other words, use every opportunity you can for repentance' sake. See? That's why Paul tells them that they are not using the time allotted for the right thing. We should be using this time of God's long-suffering to come to repentance, which is a change of the mind. Because it is not what we hold as valuable or to be the right way, but it is what God holds to be valuable and the right way that counts. Now notice here that Paul tells us that these guys have hardened their hearts toward God and His Word. These are the guys who hold back His Word from the people by using a word which has been altered, a word which is unrightly wise. In Romans 2 and 5, he says, but after thy hardness, thy stubborn, obstinate ways, and impenitent heart. Now, impenitent means that there's no admitting, there's no change. There's no admitting of change of the mind. In other words, they're unrepented. But after or according to thy own stubborn or obstinate heart, an unrepented heart, treasures up or store up or prepare for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And these people that the wrath of God is coming against because they withhold the truth are condemned for the way in which they judge, because they are using unright wiseness to judge in complete disobedience to God's command. These guys don't realize it, but they are but what they're sowing or what they're storing up is going to come back to them as a great big payback called wrath, called judgment. And that's what they're doing, and that's what they're going to reap. Then he goes on, who will render to every man according to his deeds? See, there's your sowing and reaping. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, notice your payback will be eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, now this word does not mean one who likes to disagree, but it actually means one who desires to put themselves forward and in course distinction, one who electioneers, which means they are those who are looking for popularity. And notice their attributes that follow them. He says they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. And what can these guys look forward to? He says indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But notice, but of glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without or apart from the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned without the law shall be judged by the law. Now in Romans 9 and verse 22 and 23, Paul says, what if God, willing to show His wrath? Now picture this. What if God, willing to show His wrath, and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And what if He did this, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory? Now I want you to picture something in your mind. Because Brother Bass said it takes a wicked, evil woman for us to appreciate a good woman. He said it takes the depth of night and darkness to appreciate the light of the day. It takes tempestuous storms to appreciate the calm and serenity of a day. Therefore, what if God, willing to show His power, waited and waited and waited and allowed His wrath to hold back? What if He did so and finally let it all loose, and you had judgment, plagues, death, until every person in the world would be affected, whether they die, one third of the world will die? And what if He did this also to show the beauty and the glory of those who He saved? Now think about it. God doesn't have a middle class. He doesn't have rich poor people or poor rich people. He's got believers and unbelievers. See, even the make-believer is an unbeliever, only disguised as a believer. Now, from the message preparation, Brother Bannon said, I believe that the people are in the preparation of the last great destruction this world will ever know. I believe we're at the end. You can speak to the people. You could put a Billy Graham in every city in the United States, and they'd drink whiskey and smoke cigarettes and laugh at you and everything just the same. They are in the spirit of the last days, and God cannot send destruction before the people are in the spirit for destruction. God never did destroy anything. Man always destroys himself. Now that's pretty strong. But basically what he's saying is you are going to reap what you're sowing for. Brother Graham often told us from deep call to deep, he said, many places else, he said the little fish, the reason why he has a fin, or couldn't have had a fin on his back until there was a water for him to swim in. Now think about it. There couldn't be a people that are fitted for destruction if there wasn't a destruction already prepared that'll match those people. That's why the judgment is fit for the judged. See? Now, then if we are examined, in Romans 2 and 5, he said, but after thy hardness, thy stubborn, obstinate, and impenitent heart, but after, according to thine own stubborn and obstinate and unrepented heart, treasures up thyself, or prepare for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Then what are we treasuring up? What are we storing up? Are we sowing for the wrath and tribulation? Or are we storing up glory and honor and praise? Now think about it. In Matthew 6 and 21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then how do we know what we're storing up for? Let's turn to the book of Luke for our answer. We turn to Luke chapter 6. In verse 45, we read, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Now, where's your conversation at? I'm not talking about when you get together with the brothers, sisters. I'm talking about in your home. I'm talking about on the job. I'm talking about in your everyday life, where you spend most of your time. Where is your treasure at? And you'll know where your treasure is at by what's coming out your mouth. Are you talking about the ark of safety? Or are you talking about the things of the world, the cares of this life? Because that will show whether you're fitted for destruction or you're fitted for glory, is what comes out of the abundance of your heart, out of your mouth. The scripture tells us that there are those who are called the bride, and we are told that the bride hath made herself ready. Then there are those who are fitted for destruction, and we're told that they actually fit themselves for their punishment. In all these cases, both pro and con, we can see that the law of sowing and reaping is in effect. From the message preparation, Brother Branham also said, now God in the beginning, when Adam and Eve, man, has always tried to prepare himself. Oh yes, sir. He tries to prepare himself. When he first sinned in the beginning, the first thing you know, he went out and prepared himself an apron of fig leaves, wrapped it around, and he's making himself. Now, the word religion means covering. And Adam and Eve made themselves a religious covering. But when God called them and they had to stand face to face with God, they realized that their man-made religion was not so good. And if you're anything short of the Holy Spirit and death strikes your body, you'll find out that man-made religion won't stand in the time of death Or don't tell me, I've stood in the hospitals and seen the doctors shoot hypos into the arms where there was deacons and everything else around. That's right. And hear them scream and call to their pastor and say, you deceiver of man, why didn't you tell the truth? It'll tell you when you get down to the road at the end time, or at the end of your road. So the best thing to do is to make a preparation for it right now, to get the thing straightened up, to get right with God. What are we preparing for? Could we have someone come and shut the water off? Go ahead, Glenn, if you would turn it off. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at someone who did prepare. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, by revelation, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the right wiseness, which is by revelation. Noah, by faith, he saw the judgments coming, and he didn't just sit there and say, oh my, the rains are coming. He couldn't see them. But he did something about the warning that was given him. He spent 120 years preparing for those judgments which were coming. He weighed out the cost of his decision with his social life. He weighed out the cost of his decision with his job. He weighed out the cost of decision with his neighbors. And he decided, my family in the ark has a higher value than the cost of my job, the cost of my fellowship, and my social standing. Now, brother, sister, this building the ark cost him. It cost him something. That ark was the size of 3 football fields long. It cost him 120 years of his time. It cost him whatever salary he would have made for those 120 years. He had to do something to get by, but he sure wasn't storing up for an earthly living. He was storing up for a future earthly living. And we are coming back to this earth after the great destruction. But what are we storing up now? Are we storing up for the body that's going to die, or would we rather store up for a body that'll live on this same earth in a purified condition and never have no pain or sorrow? He counted the cost and he said there's just no debate. Like Brother Branham said, what would you rather do? If you had a choice between 10,000 years, perfect health, perfect wealth, anything you desired, but knowing at the end of that 10,000 years you're going to die and go to hell, or to live a few years here on this earth with trials and testings, but to know at the end of that time you're going to receive a body which is commensurate with the glory of God. Preparation. In 1 Peter 3 and 20, he says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. 120 years God put off the judgment, waiting for that ark. Waiting for that ark. And only 8 people entered in. In Proverbs 16 and 1, he says, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He gives us a message of how to flee the wrath to come. God always makes ready a people prepared for the Lord. In fact, that is what the message in the ministry of Elijah is all about, is to make ready a prepared people. Notice in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, he says, the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall find ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him a ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant saith in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he'll be cast out into utter darkness. Brothers and sisters, will be tribulation. So those who prepared and those who did not. What's the difference between the wise and foolish virgin? One was prepared with oil. The other was not. We're looking at preparation. Pretty strong things. Our whole life is about preparation. We spend the first 12, or from year 6 through year 18 of our life, 12 years of our life, going to school just to prepare ourselves for a career. Then if we want a more lucrative career, we spend more time in education, whether it's a technical aspect or whether it's a degree of some sort. Then if we want to become even, higher up, so to speak, as far as income, you become a doctor or whatever, you spend another additional few years. And look, you end up spending, brother, sister, you spend 19 years in preparation for a career. 19 years of schooling in preparation for a career. If you're going to be a doctor. Because that's what your career... And then, and Helena will tell you, if you're in the medical field, you're constantly preparing yourself for things to come. You're constantly educating yourself. So, brother, sister, we spend our whole life preparing. But for what? For what? What good does it do to prepare your things for the flesh? How many people spend a whole lifetime, 30 or 40 years, preparing for retirement? Just to die before you can use it. Or a few years into it. But just think, if they spent those 30 or 40 years like Brother Cash did. I'm going to tell you, that man gave of himself. He helped people financially. He helped people spiritually. He was always giving of himself. He spent 30 to 40 years, both as a pastor and as a chiropractor. And that man could have retired a rich, rich man. He could have been a millionaire. But he gave away much of his service free. He would only charge for the cost of whatever the medications would be to the elect of God. And even in some cases, he didn't even charge that. And he died a poor man. $800 a month income. $800 a month. How would any of you like to try living on $800 a month? He died a poor man. But not poor in God's eyes. I believe he'll have a great portion on the other side because of the life that he lived. You see, stored up for eternal treasure. Look, you can put all your money you want in 401ks. You're not going to end up with it anyway. My grandfather, when he retired, so did his company he worked for and their pension plan, and he ended up with nothing but little Social Security. Don't think that these 401ks and these are, that the government's not going to take them. They're going to take them, just as sure as you're putting money in there, they're going to take them. When you've got, close to $1 trillion or whatever it is that's stored up in those things, you don't think the government's trying to figure out ways to get at your money? With Social Security, there won't be any Social Security for you when you retire, if the Lord should tarry that long. You think your IRAs are safe? I don't think so. I think the only safety we have is in the Ark of God, in the Word of God. Why? Because he said, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. We're talking about preparation, brothers and sisters. Be prepared. See? God has always been that way. As I said, our whole life is preparation. In fact, I've spent 20 hours out of the last 2 days preparing for my trip to New Zealand.
And there are many things to prepare for when you make a trip such as that. Not just sermon material, because I've got nearly 40 pages already of sermon material, more than I probably can use. But what would happen to my children if the Lord took me home while my wife and I are over there, if the Lord took both of us home? Therefore, I have to make preparations for them as well. Do I have enough insurance to see them through financially? Do I have a will made out so that they can stay together? No one will try to split them up. The two older are old enough to stay on their own, but what about the youngest? So I need to make sure that Elizabeth has custody. She's an adult, that she can have custody of Sarah. There are many things that we need to do. Are my clothes ready? Are my tickets okay? I spent a couple days just jostling around with Delta. Seems that New Zealand Air had my tickets in their computer, but the part from Delta to, or from Cincinnati to Los Angeles, wasn't in the Delta computer. There's been many, many things just in preparing where the girl's going to stay. Many, many decisions. And each decision brings more decisions. So you can never over-prepare. And what am I saying this morning? I'm saying, brother, sister, there's judgments coming on the earth. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to, as Brother Rand said, sail over those judgments? In Matthew 25 and verse 34, he said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." What is inheritance but something that has been prepared in advance? In the book of Jonah, we find in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights." In Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." I think it's tremendous, because every step that we've made closer and closer and closer to get into that ark, God has prepared a way. God has prepared a way. God has prepared a warning. God prepared a gourd so that he could say, "Oh, this is great." God prepared a fish to get him to that island, or get him to Nineveh. Then God prepared in advance for him a gourd so that he could lay under it, have the shadow of it, keep out of the heat. Then God prepared a worm to get him agitated, so that the gourd would fall down and he had no sunshine or no shadow. Then God prepared the heat of the east winds. You see how God just kept edging him on, until he finally did what God wanted him to do. He tried to run from it. God prepared a fish. Look at step by step by step. A man will devise his way, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. Predestination is the preparation of God. See? The wrath of God is being prepared for those who would reject him. Notice in Matthew 25 and verse 41, it says, "Then shall they say unto him on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Notice in Luke 1:17, that is why the ministry of Elijah is all about, is for God to prepare us. In Luke 1:17, it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a prepared people for the Lord." See? In Luke 2:30, it says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Look at all the preparation that God has done just to make sure that you and I are fully given opportunity for safety. From Luke chapter 14, verse 25, he said, "And there went great multitudes with him And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that he buildeth, everyone begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires a condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever you be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, brothers and sisters, you have got to weigh out the cost yourself. A few hours of pleasure in this world, it's like some of these young kids, I can't believe the things that are happening. I can't believe it. But they're not preparing themselves for going home. And therefore they're wandering off, and they're being enticed away, pulled in tow by the devil. Proverbs 20 and 18 says, Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice maketh war. Everything we do, we prepare ourselves for. In Romans 8 and 28, he says, And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is a purpose? It's a plan, right? What is a plan? But it's a preparation. See? Romans 9 and 11, For the children, having not yet been born, having neither done good or evil, that the purpose of God, the plan of God, the preparation of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. I'm so thankful for Psalm 1 that says, Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. He shall not be as those who are evil. Let's just turn to it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinner in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth. That word is yada, watches over it with an active participation, the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They are left to themselves. Now, who's preparing who? Notice, he's to make ready, to get ready, a people prepared. A prepared people. Who prepared us? God prepared us. See? Now, 2 Corinthians 1:17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? In other words, is my purpose according to the flesh, or is it according to the word? What is my purpose behind what I do? And finally, Ephesians 1:11 says, In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the plan, the preparation, the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So, brother, sister, what are we doing this morning? My personal challenge to you, while I'm gone, am I going to go, cats away, the mice will play? When the shepherd's gone, the sheep are scattered? Or will you come together? Will you keep preparing your families? On Wednesday night, we won't have service, but I want you to be listening to tape. Not just Wednesday night, I'd like you to listen to tape every night. Put it on when you go to bed. As a family, listen to that tape. Listen to that voice of God. And when we come together for Sunday, you'll be pulling from the prophet as he preaches those messages. Preparation next week. Preparation. And possibly the oncoming storm or the end time. Both of them are tremendous messages. Warnings, then judgment. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and knowing that in every age your word went forth, a message of deliverance,
a rejection of the deliverance and then judgments. And so, Father, we know that the deliverance message has been sent forth, and we believe there will be a people who are delivered from the judgments to come. Father, we pray that we would be among those, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name.